So we've been studying the book of 2 Chronicles, and we've been looking at the characters in this book. You remember I told you that 2 Chronicles basically is the story of 20 people, 19 men and one woman. And the chronicler gives us the account of these men. We started with Solomon, because that's where 2 Chronicles begins. And then comes Rehoboam, his son, and so on, the successors of Solomon, who were kings of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, after the division. So today we are looking at this man, Joash, who became king, and we've read about him in chapter 24, although actually the story begins in chapter 23, but 24 is the relevant passage that I wanted to look at this evening. I wonder if you know much about Joash. I wonder if before this afternoon's reading you had much idea about Joash, if you'd even heard of him. He's one of these obscure characters in the Old Testament, and we perhaps might have some idea of his name, and we think, oh yeah, Joash, wasn't he one of the kings? And wasn't he either in Judah or in Israel? Can't remember which one, and don't really remember much about him. I think for most Christians, Joash is like that, one of these fringe characters that we really know, really don't know much about. However, two chapters in 2 Chronicles are devoted to him, and actually, the lessons that we learn from his life are hugely important. There are some very, very encouraging things here from the life of Joash. There are also warnings for us from the life of Joash, and there is a challenge for us from the life of Joash. So, what do we learn from the life of Joash? Well, as we look at the lessons, I will remind you of the events of this chapter as the passage was read for us. What lessons do we learn from Joash? The first lesson I want us to learn is about the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, why do I say this? We must always remember the historical context. And I do appreciate it's not easy to follow all the history and to remember all the history. I fully appreciate that. And I think if I were to say, now let's go back to Solomon and let's start naming the kings who came after Solomon and whether they were good or bad, well, I guess we could say Solomon, Rehoboam, we know he was a wicked man, and then Abijah, we know he was a wicked man, and then I think we might struggle a little bit. We might come up with Asa, and we say, oh yes, Asa, 41 years on the throne, a godly man. And then Asa's son Jehoshaphat, a godly man, 25 years on the throne. But I think our memories would be struggling to go through all those names. So I do understand that understanding and remembering the historical context isn't easy. However, of course, it is always important. And basically, if you remember a few weeks ago, we were studying the life of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Do you remember this? Do you remember how when the enemies came up in a war against Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat went before God and Jehoshaphat said to the Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And in faith, he led his army into the battle and they sang praises as their enemies came up against them and God delivered them. And the Bible has its verdict on Jehoshaphat. He was a godly man. But then the next three rulers after Jehoshaphat were all utterly ungodly. Nothing good is said about the next three rulers after Jehoshaphat. So after Jehoshaphat dies, his son Jehoram comes on the throne. After Jehoram dies, his son Ahaziah comes on the throne. And Ahaziah is on the throne for 1 year when Athaliah kills him and kills all the children of the royal family except for Joash, whose life was preserved. And Athaliah then reigns in the country. Now, all these three rulers were idolatrous people. They were wicked people. So once again, and I have said this before, that when we look at the history of Judah, you are looking at times when there are wonderfully godly men on the throne, Asa and Jehoshaphat, godly men who cleared the country of idolatry and who cleared the country of sin and immorality. When Asa came on the throne, there were male prostitutes in Judah, and we are told specifically that Asa cleared the land of these male prostitutes and he cleared the land of idolatry. His son Jehoshaphat comes on the throne, a godly man, and he rules. And for 66 years, those two men reigned, 141 years, 125 years. 66 years they reigned, and there were godly men on the throne. So you find this when you read Chronicles. There were times when Judah had godly men on the throne. But then you also find, when you read the history of Judah, that there were very ungodly men on the throne. I've talked about Rehoboam, and it was in the time of Rehoboam that male prostitutes came into the land, and we certainly read about these men in the land of Judah. And you read about Abijah and how again during his time there was so much sin and wickedness. And then you go to Jehoram, and again you see about sin. You go into Ahaziah, you read about sin. You go to Athaliah. So there were times when the nation had ungodly rulers, people who were idolaters, people who had no honor for the word of God, no time for the word of God, and had no intention of obeying the word of God. And three rulers had been in Judah who were ungodly, wicked idolaters, three of them. So for some years, the land has been in utter ungodliness. And then we are told from verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now I'll come back to that point. But you notice that God has raised up a man who does right in the sight of the Lord. We will come back to the reasons for all that. But there's a man who does right in the sight of the Lord. And I often bring this to you because it really does trouble me that Christians seem to give up on our nation. You look at the history of Judah, you could be reading the history of Britain. Because there are times in British history when the nation has been in utter ungodliness. This is not the first time. You look at the late 20th century and the early 21st century, and we're looking at utterly ungodly times. We're looking at times when so much sin is being committed, so much sin is being celebrated and promoted and taught. And we think, surely we haven't been here before. Do you know, friends, we have. Don't imagine that Britain has been a Christian country for centuries and centuries and centuries, and it's always been a God-honoring and a God-worshipping Christian country, and then suddenly it has gone into decline into the 20th century. And if it wasn't for the 20th century, we would be looking at a consistently Christian country. Do not think of it like that. This country, there have been times when the ungodliness, the corruption, the sin that has gone on in this nation, if it were all to come out, would utterly shock all of us. We would sometimes wonder, are we really living in the worst of times? Have there not been times when things have been even worse? I don't think I want to go into all the detail because the detail is so sordid. But the history of Britain is recorded. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you study the history of the world, British history is among the best recorded in the world. Even of the European countries, you look at France or Germany or Italy or Spain, yes, their history has been recorded, but not as well as British history. God has been very good to Britain. God has always raised up historians. God has always raised up people who have sat down and taken the time and trouble to write the history of this nation. You go back into the early medieval times. And you might have... Just going to take a drink. You might have heard of a man called the Venerable Bede, the first church historian. And how carefully he wrote down British history. We still study his books today because it was reliable history. This wasn't fantasy. And since that time, people have written British history. This nation has gone through terrible spiritual times. This nation has gone through times when idolatry was rampant in this nation, when sin, sexual sin, corruption, financial corruption was rampant in this nation. And yet, we read with Judah that the next king after these three ungodly rulers, the next king is Joash, and he was a godly man, and he obeyed the word of God. Never give up. Never say to yourself, well, the slide has begun. And we're like a lorry that's hurtling out of control downhill, a fully loaded lorry with the brakes not functioning, hurtling downhill, and there's no way of stopping this. Well, we've just got to give up. Do not think that. Can I ask you this as a challenge? How often do you pray for this nation? How often do you pray for the cause of God? How often do you say to the Lord, will you come and will you revive this nation? How often do we pray? How do we believe this? Do we believe that God is able to come and God is able to arrest the spiritual slide that we find ourselves in and God is able to turn things around? Do we believe it is possible that we can have a king and a prime minister and members of the cabinet who are born again Christians, who love the Lord and obey the word of the Lord and seek to promote godliness in this nation? Do we believe such things? God is able. Do you remember the number of times it says in the Bible, with God, nothing is impossible. God is able. In fact, it was when Jesus was speaking to his disciples about salvation that he used those words. Jesus had just had a conversation with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he loved his riches. He didn't want to come to Christ and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus was sad and he spoke to his disciples and he said to his disciples how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter says, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Do you know, friends, there are times in the Bible you read that it is because of the lack of faith in God's people that God's works are restricted. Did you know that? Read about the works of Jesus in Capernaum and in Nazareth. And we are told that he didn't do many miracles there because of the lack of faith in the people there. He goes into these towns, into Nazareth. He goes into Capernaum. He works miracles everywhere else. But when he goes to Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum, the people there lacked faith. And the Bible says very clearly, he did not do many great works there because of their lack of faith. You also read, for example, when Jesus was teaching in this house and the four men brought their friend who was disabled, who was crippled. They brought him and they broke through the roof and lowered him in front of them. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to this man, "Son, stand up." No, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Their faith. You see, this was their faith that Christ honored. Do we really believe that God can once again come to this nation? Do we believe God can raise up godly rulers? Do we believe that the church can be revived and Christianity can once again thrive? Well, the Bible says it happens. It has happened in 2 Chronicles when the nation went through years of ungodliness and idolatry and wickedness, and God raises a godly ruler. So the first lesson from the life of Joash, the grace of God in raising a godly ruler. The second lesson from the life of Joash is this: the importance of Christian testimony. I'm looking at this passage particularly, not so much at Joash, but at the high priest Jehoiada. And there is as much about Jehoiada as there is about Joash, particularly the verse 14 verses. And it says very clearly, we've just read it, haven't we, in verse 2, that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And Jehoiada the high priest, this godly man, is there. And his godly influence is exercised upon Joash. And so Joash walks in the ways of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. While Jehoiada is alive, Joash is a zealous believer. You read about his works from verse 4. After this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony?" And so they begin to do this work. Ataliah, his predecessor, had broken the house of God. She had damaged the temple, and she had abused the house and put in all kinds of idolatrous things in the temple. We're told that in verse 7. And he wants to put things right because of Jehoiada's testimony, because of Jehoiada's influence. The Bible speaks about godly influence. The Bible speaks about ungodly influence as well. But here in this passage, we're looking at godly influence. Can you just turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? There's a parable in Matthew 13 that I think is one of the most overlooked parables. We rarely read it or think much about it. But I just want to bring it to your attention this afternoon. In Matthew and chapter 13. And it says, I'm just trying to find the parable. It's the parable of the yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman introduced into some dough. Thank you. Verse 33, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." What does that mean? Well, Jesus is speaking about his people and their influence in the world. And Jesus is saying his people and his kingdom will have an influence upon the world. He says, you have, say for example, you have a country like Britain, and you have a country that has gone into sin, into ungodliness. But say you have God's people who are dedicated to the Lord, who are zealous for the Lord, who are wholehearted in their commitment to the Lord, who are prayerful, who read the scriptures, who obey the scriptures, who take their Christianity seriously. For them, Christianity is not a half-hearted thing. It's not a lukewarm thing. They love the Lord. They pray to the Lord. They love the scriptures. They read the scriptures. They obey the scriptures. There is that zealousness. There is that fire in their hearts. You have God's people. And this parable tells us that these people will have an influence upon the nation, and their influence will spread, and others will be influenced by it. Others may not become born again Christians, but their lives will be influenced by God's people. Why is it in the past, if you go back to the Victorian times, why is it that this country was largely a Christian country? Now, it wasn't because the majority of the people were Christians. The majority of the people in this country have never been Christians. Even in Victorian times, the majority of Britain's population weren't born again evangelical Christians. If you doubt me, read the Victorian writers, read Bishop Ryle, read Spurgeon. Bishop Ryle, who was an Anglican bishop, frequently bemoans in his writings about how half-hearted people are. And he says, we don't have born-again people in our churches. There was a time we came to Weston-super-Mare to preach. The Bishop Ryle, an Anglican bishop, came to Weston-super-Mare to preach to the clergy of this area. I guess it was the Diocese of Bath and Wells. And his address is written down. And he says to these clergy of Bath and Wells, and he says to them, most of you are not born again, and I'm pleading with you, become born again Christians. This was to the clergy in Victorian times. Now, if the majority of the population were not born again, how come the country was so biblical in its practices? Because those who were Christians were zealous. Those who were Christians were on fire for the Lord. Those who were Christians loved the Lord. Their lives were not half-hearted. It wasn't the case we wake up on Sunday morning, if we feel like going to church, we'll go to church. If we don't feel like going to church, it doesn't matter. When we go to church, well, we'll just sit there, and when the hymn is announced, we'll sing. But really, our minds are somewhere else. Our attention is somewhere else. God's people totally devoted to the Lord. And you find every country in the world where there is a strong Christian presence, where God's people are zealous. They might be in a minority, but if they're zealous, God sees to it that their influence spreads. It's like the yeast, it's like the leaven. It spreads and it actually leavens the whole lump. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman introduced into one part of the dough, and it leavened the whole lump. Do we want to see Britain coming back to the Lord? Pray for yourself. Pray for your walk with the Lord. Pray for your fellow Christians. Pray that we as God's people would be zealous. Pray that we would be prayerful. Pray that our prayer meetings would once again be full and there would actually be prayer. Yes, we pray for each other, we pray for each other's health, and that's perfectly right. But to pray for the nation, and to pray for the state of the church, to pray that God's church would prosper. Because Christ has made promises, I've said this to you before, Christ has made promises, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not rebel against, shall not stand against it. And the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, the smallest of your seeds, grows into the largest of your trees. These are promises that Christ has made. We mustn't become discouraged and negative, and we mustn't say to ourselves that sin will win the day and we've just got to keep hold of the faith and just pray that Christ comes back in time before sin overfloods everything. There is teaching in the Bible that God's kingdom will conquer this world. There is teaching in the Bible that God's kingdom will go out and grow and grow. And we in this country need to see that growth. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the walk that we have as Christians, for our own faith, our own walk, for our own prayer life, our Bible reading. We need to pray that God will give us fire. Lukewarmness is what kills the church and destroys our influence. This man, Jehoiada, is clearly a man of God. And because Jehoiada is this man of God and he's dedicated to the Lord, it's because of his influence that Joash becomes a godly man. When you look at chapter 23 from verse 16, Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. You see, there's this dedication, there is this resolution, there is this covenant that I and all of my people, we will be the Lord's people. Friends, the devil will always be at work, and the devil will always try and destroy Christian testimony. The devil will make us lukewarm. He can't rob us of our salvation. Once you are saved, you are saved. He cannot snatch you out of God's kingdom and bring you back into his kingdom, but he can make you a lukewarm Christian. And it is his desire every Christian will be a lukewarm Christian, and their testimony will be limited, will be weak, that we become compromised Christians. And we need, like Jehoiada, to be those who are on fire for the Lord. So the second lesson from this passage, the importance of Christian testimony. And then the third lesson from this passage, the importance of personal faith in Christ. The importance of personal faith in Christ. It is one of the most difficult questions of this passage. Was Joash a born-again Christian? Will we see Joash in heaven when we go there? Now, I know we will see Asa there. I know we will see Jehoshaphat there. I know we will see David and Solomon and so on. Will we see Joash? Honestly, it's very, very difficult. Because he was a godly man as long as Jehoiada was alive. But do you notice what happens from verse 15? Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years at his death. This is chapter 4, verse 16. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel toward God and his house. It's rather like burying somebody in Windsor. Now, Windsor Palace, I believe, is only for the kings. But imagine somebody who's such an influential person in the land and such a godly man. They bury him where they bury the kings. But from verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. Joash is a godly man as long as Jehoiada is alive. Jehoiada dies, these princes come, and I take it from them, they were his friends, they're the young men that he grew up with, and they come. And it says they abandoned, all of them together, they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Now, this is a dreadful incident that I'm about to read from verse 20. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. So Jehoiada has died, but his son Zechariah becomes priest. And Zechariah is a godly man. And the Spirit of the Lord, isn't that a wonderful phrase? The Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." This is God's grace. They've gone into idolatry, and God raises a godly man, Zechariah, and clothes him with his spirit and gives him a voice. And he goes and speaks to the people and says, "Why have you abandoned the Lord? Why have you forsaken the Lord?" Verse 21, but they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Was Joash a born-again man? It doesn't look likely. It looks like he was one of these men who Jehoiada was there as an influence upon him. And while Jehoiada is alive, and Jehoiada is a godly man who has exercised influence over him right from the time when he was a young boy, Joash obeys what Jehoiada does. Joash, as it were, walks in Jehoiada's footsteps. But it doesn't look like Joash has faith in Christ himself personally. It looks like he was actually living in somebody else's footsteps. And when Jehoiada dies, it seems as if Joash shows his true colors and becomes an idolater and kills the great prophet whom God has raised, Zechariah. Well, the closing verses of the passage from 23, they record about how God judged Joash and how his own people killed him. The importance of personal faith in Christ. Those who grew up in Christian families, and their parents were lovely Christians, and they've gone to church from childhood, and their parents taught them how to read the Bible, and their parents taught them how to pray, and they could say their prayers, and their parents taught them the hymns, and the parents taught them Christian language, and they have Christian language. Is there personal faith in Jesus Christ? I was speaking earlier to Andrew about this. You know, there are these people who have been born in Christian homes and go to the church all their lives, and yet Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Those are the words he used. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Personal faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot piggyback on somebody to enter the kingdom of God. You can't be somebody's son, daughter, and say, "Well, my father was a Christian, my mother was a Christian, wonderful servants of God." Yes, they were wonderful servants of God, but the question at the gates of heaven, are you born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you yourself personally received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The importance of personal faith. And it looks like Joash didn't have personal faith. And it has been exposed by his works. So three lessons from this passage. The grace of God in giving them a leader who obeyed his word. The importance of Christian testimony, Jehoiada, and the importance of personal faith in Christ.